song number 75 on Jordan Stormy Banks.
Check. 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 Check.
Shall die, 'tis the land.
Welcome to Faith Word. Thanks for coming, everybody. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, we got our service times listed there at the top. Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. again at 5:30 p.m. this evening. Thursdays at 7. We're going through the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in chapter number 4 tonight. We got the church-wide soul winning as well as the salvations and baptisms listed there below that. A few notes about our church. And then just a reminder to please silence your cell phones if you haven't already done so at this time. And over on the right-hand side, of course, we're still making our way through the New Testament 90-day challenge. So you've got the schedule there if you need it. Otherwise, just make sure you get the entire New Testament read between January 1st and March 31st. So you can't count, you know, what that the partial reading you did last year towards this. The whole thing has to be done within these 90 days. So keep up on that. Who's on their way to getting this completed? All right, great. And then below that, join us next Sunday, February 6th at 10 a.m. for donuts and coffee in honor of those celebrating their birthday in the month of February. And if your birthday anniversary has not been previously included and you would like it to be, please email the church at faithfulword1@gmail.com. And that way I can add that to the spreadsheet and make sure that it makes its way in there. Below that, don't forget Mexico Mondays. That's a day trip to Nogales, the first day Monday of every month. So that's coming up next week, February 7th, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. That time is wrong. It should be, and I thought I corrected that on this. I thought I explicitly did that. But it's actually 9 a.m. until about 7 p.m. So it's a little bit of a longer day, but we're going to feed you. It's 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. for the folks in Tempe. Okay, that's why that's in there. But for you, you get that two-hour leeway while they make their way down here. Brother Segura comes down in the van. They'll pull right in here, make a quick bathroom break. Anybody that wants to go can just meet right here at the building at 9, and we'll get you down there. We'll feed you lunch, dinner, and get you back here. You'll probably get back here around 7-ish, if I had to guess. So I think he goes a little bit longer. He puts a later return time just because he doesn't want people to think they're going to get back earlier than they actually are. You'll probably get back earlier than that. He just likes to keep himself out of hot water with folks. So that's why he's got that late time. Okay, so if you have any questions, please feel free to see me, and there's a sign-up sheet on the back there. If you want to go, please do sign up. On the back, we've got Operation Confiscation in full swing. No, I didn't draw that, but I thought that was very humorous, so I used it anyway. And those are to illustrate false Bible versions being thrown into the fire where they belong, to be burned. So we're replacing false versions with the King James. We've got plenty of paperbacks if you need one. Go ahead and grab one off the back there, and when you're out soul winning or in your personal day-to-day, just, you know, hey, let me give you, replace your false version with a new one, bring it back, sign it, toss it in the metal waste basket, and then at the end of the year, we'll count them all up. You get a first, second, and third place. Last week, I showed you the wide margin that's in here. I just got this one in yesterday, so this is another Bible you could win. This is the, I don't know what model this is. It's King James, I can tell you that much, but it's a pretty nice one. These are going to be up here if you want to look at these. Come up and smell them. Get that new Bible smell. I love new Bible smell. It's better than new car smell any day. So that's going to be up here. If you want to look at these, they're underneath here. You just open it up. And if you need to get motivated, I'll have them stacked right here. Just please don't take any notes. Make sure you don't bend any pages. Be careful as you handle them because I don't want to hand out a, you know, used Bible. Anyway, you got all year to get that done, so keep working on that. And then we've got Children's Weekly Bible Memory Passage. So I wanted to do just verse 140, but I thought, man, it's too short. You can't do just one. It's going to be too easy. So then I read verse 141, and I thought, well, I got to put that in there because that's just perfect for the kids, right? So it says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Now, I'm sure there's no child in here that would be their testimony, that they are small and despised. Probably just despised. No, I'm just kidding. Just small. I understand. But I thought that was a good one. It'd be funny to hear the kids say that. I am small and despised. Yes, you are. I'm going to get in so much trouble before I haven't even started preaching yet. But anyway, that's the verse for this week. Children who can recite the passage word perfect to an unrelated adult may have an ice cream bar from the freezer. Also, we've got a couple other upcoming events, the camping trip as well as the preaching class next month. Take note of those. That'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Song number 247, Save It, Save It. 16. That's Matthew chapter 16. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as we read from Matthew chapter 16.
Matthew chapter 16. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, tempted and desired him who would show them the signs of heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and over. And hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. The wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but a sign of the prophet Jonas. He left them and departed. When his disciples were come to the other side, they forgot to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because they have taken no bread. But when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye little faith, but reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread. Do you not yet understand? Have they remembered the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets he took up? And the 7 loaves and 4,000, and how many baskets he took up? How is it that ye do not understand? They spake not to you concerning bread, they should beware of leaven, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, one of the prophets. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he would suffer and go into Jerusalem. And so many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes would be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, it shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What does a man profit? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death, but they see the Son of Man coming to his kingdom. Brother Martinez, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church this morning. For bless the service, Lord, with the preaching. Help seek and fill with your spirit, Lord.
Amen. So this morning I'm continuing on with this series I started last week entitled Why We Are KJV Only. So we're in part one. Last week was the introduction. And I'll tell you right now, this evening or this morning, I'm not going to be able to get through everything I want to get through. So I'm probably going to continue this tonight. But I want to talk about the subject of revelation. Before we get into, really the nuts and bolts of why we're King James only, going into the manuscript evidence and all these things, all the facts behind the King James Bible, which are good, it's always important to be reminded that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God by faith. And the reason why we believe that in one respect is the fact that the Bible is given to us, we believe, by revelation. And of course, in theological terms, what we mean by revelation is the fact that God himself is disclosing a truth or knowledge through the Word of God. That's what we mean. And God, of course, has revealed himself in other ways. And we'll talk about that towards the end of the sermon this morning, about the fact that God has revealed himself even to all men through nature, but God has revealed himself specifically through the Scripture as well. That's what we believe the Bible is, that it is the revelation of God to man. You're there in Matthew chapter 16. If you look at verse 15, it says, He saith unto them, But what, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying, It's my Father which is in heaven which has revealed this unto you. And the first thing I want us to understand about revelation is the fact that God must reveal himself to us. The responsibility falls upon God to reveal himself to us. Meaning this is that God cannot be discovered against his will. God's not, playing hide and seek. You know, he's not trying to hide from us in any way. But in the same token, even if we were to try to find God on our own, we wouldn't find him. Now, God has made himself available to man. God has revealed himself to man. And I believe this is a great passage showing that even Simon, Peter there, is being told by Jesus that this truth was revealed to him from God, that it was God that allowed him to see this truth, that Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, if you would, go over to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter number 17. The first point I want to make about revelation is that it is required that God reveals himself to us. And that's what we believe the scripture is. That is that revelation. God has got to reveal himself to us, meaning we can't go and define our own truth. We can't go and decide, no, this is who God is and this is what God is. God has to tell us what the truth is and who he is. And revelation, or God revealing himself, is something that we see throughout scripture. The Bible says in Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. So there are things, there are people that God hides things from, but there are also people that God reveals things to. He hides these things from the wise and prudent, but he reveals them unto babes. Meaning God has to reveal himself, and then we believe that's what he's done in the King James Bible. God can be sought after and found. So that's the good news. You know, we would say, well, that's kind of a scary thought to think that we couldn't find God on our own, that he has to reveal himself to us. Well, the good news is that God can be found, that he has revealed himself unto us. We have that promise. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You know, if we really want to know the truth, if a person really wants to know who God is, they will find out who he is. And then they will, at that time, make a decision whether or not they believe that or not. God has revealed himself. And God can be found. He said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. If you look at verse 27, he said, in Acts chapter 17, we'll just begin. Actually, let's back up to verse 24, and it says in Acts 17, verse 20, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth light, giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. You know, God wants to be found by man. God has determined that man should seek after him and be found by man, though he be not very far from every one of us. So when we start to talk about the issue of the King James Bible, we have to understand, first of all, is that we come to believing that it is the Word of God, somebody who has to reveal himself to us, and that God has done that through the Bible. The Bible is our discovering of God. It is God's revelation. The Bible is God's revelation. And one of the first things I want to point out, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 about this, is that God does not offer any explanation for himself in the Bible. God just simply begins the Bible and says, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. You can like it or leave it. That's what he says. He doesn't have, well, let me explain to you why I exist and all of these, everything there is to know about God. It simply tells us everything we need to know about God. And the Bible is that is God's revelation, but he offers no explanation with that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said, but faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, that's why it's so foolish for the atheist and the agnostic to say, well, if God would just show up here and do something, then I'd believe in him. Well, that wouldn't require any faith, would it? And that's why, and the Bible says it's impossible to please him. Without to seek who God is and know who God is, they said, well, whoever he is, I'm going to accept him for who he is. God offers this revelation in Scripture, but he doesn't offer any explanation for himself. God's existence is self-evident. Really, it doesn't require any proof. Well, why doesn't the Bible go to great lengths to prove that there even is a God? Because God has gone to other great lengths to do that. It's self-evident. It's in nature. It's all around us. It doesn't require proof. The Bible says in Psalms 97, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Not just God's people, not just the saved. It says that all the people see God's glory. You see, the belief in God, or we all know that we're born knowing that there is a God. We have to work hard to try and deny that. Right. It's innate. It's intuitive. We know it without being told. And you say, well, no, there's some people that just deny the existence of God. You know, that's what they say. But I've known atheists who said, yeah, why do you think that these atheists rage so hard trying to disprove God, that they're the existence of God? Because in the back of their minds, they know there is a God. Look, if you really believed there was no God, you wouldn't spend your life trying to convince everybody else of that fact. That's called as a need to persuade. I'd say, well, just let all these dummies go live their life. You know, I'm going to go live mine, and I'm just going to do whatever I want in light of the fact that there is no God. A lot of times they get caught up in trying to convince everybody else that there is no God because they want to really convince themselves that there is no God, because the existence of God is something that's natural, it's innate, it's intuitive. A natural, inborn belief of God is universal, meaning everybody has this. And I believe that. A natural, inborn belief of God is compelled by your mind. It's compulsory. Your mind just knows it. It's just something you know that there is a God. If you would, go over to Psalms 19, Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19, I'll read from Psalms 14. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." You see, why do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Because there is a God, and that God has revealed himself. Belief is based upon intuition. That's what we believe. Our faith is based upon intuition. We can step back and say, well, I believe there is a God. And look, that's not a completely blind faith. We can bolster that faith through what? Reason. I mean, we can look around and we can just observe in the natural world what we know intuitively, what we know instinctively, what we know naturally, what's innate, what's within us. We can just look around and say, you know, this is true. We can bolster that belief through observation. The psalmist said in Psalms 8, I'll read to you, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Look where you are in Psalms 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech." Why doesn't God say something? If he's there, why does he say something? The Bible says that day unto day uttereth speech, that all of creation gives testimony to the fact that there is a God. And we know, already know, and we don't, and that's not why we believe there is a God. That's simply just to bolster the faith that we already have. That's just simply there to tell us something. We're just observing something that we already know instinctually, that there is a God. It says, "Night unto night showeth knowledge." Verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So we can look around and we can see the natural world, and we can say, look, my belief in God the fact that there is a God is observable through the natural world. And that's one way that God has revealed himself to man, isn't it? Through the natural world. And not only that, but we're talking about the Bible, that, you know, God has also revealed himself through the Word of God, meaning this, that we can read what we already know to be true. Isn't that, we do that all the time. Those of us that believe the Bible, reread the Bible, and we're like, well, yeah, I thought that for a long time. How many people I've run into who said, I would look at the world and I would wonder about things and I'd have all these questions, and I started to read the Bible and said, oh, that's it. That's why the world is the way it is. That's why man is this way and the world is this way. And people all the time that read the Bible say, I had all these questions answered when I finally read the Bible. That's another way that God has revealed himself, that he is there. For example, you know, we got soul winning. One of the first things we tell people that'll listen is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think in all the years I've gone, I've had one person say, well, I'm not a sinner. And I said, you're crazy. I didn't say that. I thought that. I politely dismissed myself. Because at that point, what are you going to do? They probably were crazy. But so many people agree with that. Isn't that what the scripture says? We read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We can read what we already know to be true in the Bible. It's not that we read the Bible and say, oh, that must be the way it is. We understand instinctually some things about the way the world is, about who God is. Then we read it in the scripture and say, it lines up. The Bible says in Psalms 119, I'll read to you, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. You know, God's word is a revelation to us. It gives us light. It gives us understanding. And it helps us to understand things that we already were suspicious about in a way. Right? That's why, like I was saying, the Bible just seems to click for so many people. They read it and it says, that makes sense now. If it's true, then what you're saying is that there's an absolute truth. Absolutely, I am. And it's absolutely reasonable to believe in an absolute truth. And, you know, God is absolute. The Bible, therefore, is absolute. Whatever, if God is, if there is one God, and if there is one true living God, and none other, then anything that precedes, when I mean absolute, what I mean is, and let me just define it, is that it's not qualified or diminished in any way. It's viewed or existing independently and not in relation to other things. God's not relying on our faith in him to exist. He exists independently of whether we believe on him or it's absolute. You say that's a bold statement to say that there's an absolute truth and that it's the Bible. Well, go to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14. I'm not the only one that said that. I'm not the only one that's ever gotten up and said, hey, there is one God, the Lord, and none other. Jesus said, if you look there in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Not a way, not I'm an option, I'm one of the many ways to God. He said, no, I am the way. That's an absolute, friend. That's an absolute truth that he's saying. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's an absolute truth. And it doesn't matter whether we want to believe that or not. That truth, that statement that Jesus made, you say, well, that sounds unreasonable. But it's really not. In fact, the truth being absolute is more reasonable than it being not absolute. When we start to say things like, well, there are no absolutes. There are no absolutes. Are you absolutely sure about that? You know, that's a nonsensical argument. That's an argument that makes no sense. Some people would argue and say, well, all truth is relative. That, you know, that it's up to people to decide what they want. It's relative, what everyone decides to be the truth. But that contradicts what you're saying. Because your statement is also relative. It's not any more true than it is false, if that makes sense. You're following me in the logic here. This is how illogical it is to not believe in an absolute truth. No one can know the truth. Then why should we listen to you? You just disqualified yourself. No one can know the truth. Well, then I know not to listen to you. So look, the truth has to be absolute. It has to exist independently from what anybody else thinks or believes. Of our logic. You say, that logic sounds pretty backwards, and it is, but let's look at the truth of our logic. Because it's not like we're illogical people for believing the Bible or believing that there is a God. The truth of our logic is just that it's based upon faith. That in the beginning, God, Genesis 1, that God exists because the Bible says so. That God spoke, that God, because he exists, has chosen to reveal himself, and God said, Genesis 1:3. And that God is truth. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. That if God exists, and we believe that he does, and that if God has spoken, and we that believe that he does has, then anything that he has said is the truth, and that he cannot lie. And that God is the source of all truth. If you would, go over to, have you in John 14, go to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. God is, you know, the truth is that God does exist because God is the source. Hebrews chapter 6, it was every man a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Let all the, you know, vain philosophies that just wonder about things and profess, you know, and just wonder about vain. And John chapter 1, look at, well, you're in John 4. I'll read to you from John chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. But it says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we see, you know, that when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about God's revelation to man. We're talking about the fact that if God has spoken, everything he said is true and that it can be trusted. And that we cannot reinvent the truth, because the truth is absolute. It exists independently. He cannot make up his own truth. He can try, but that doesn't make it true, because truth is not relative. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Look at John chapter 4, verse 24. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. Look, if you're going to come to God and believe that there is a God, you have to come to him on his terms and accept him for who he is. He said in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So yes, when we're talking about God and we're talking about the revelation of God, you know, we understand a few things, is that God has to reveal himself to man. And the good news is that he has. And that he has done that through his word. That's how God has chosen to reveal himself to man. He said in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you would, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Bible says in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's what we believe by faith, that God has spoken, that it's in this book, that that's how he's revealed himself to us. But again, that's not a blind faith. That's a truth that we can test, that we can read and observe. The truth can be tested. But I want to lay this foundation, first of all, because we're going into the series and we're going to look into reasons as why we're only King James only, or why we're King James only. But I don't want to give the impression going into the series that we're King James only because of all these historical facts. Look, I'm King James only. I was King James only before I understood any of the textual, you know, criticisms and the arguments and everything else that goes along with that. I remember clear as day just driving down the road, and I had my Bible up on the dashboard, and I just said, either that's God's word or it isn't. Either God can preserve this book or he can't. And then, you know, the next logical step would be, well, if God can't preserve his own word, then what kind of a God is he? And that doesn't line up with what we see in creation, does it? When we behold the sun, the moon, and the stars, when day after day utter speech, we say there is a God, he is powerful, he is almighty. Writing a book is pretty easy. Writing a book, this is Mickey Mouse for God. I mean, he made you. You're more complicated than the Bible. That's what I want to lead. That's how I'm leading into the series. I want us to understand that we believe the word of God to be truth by faith. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's how we all have to come to the word of God, believing that it is the word of God, and that, you know what, we can test that, we can observe that to be true because of the fact that, as he says there, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. I mean, after that day when I said, this is God's word and I believe it by faith, I've seen it work over and over and over and over and over again. I've seen it work in my own life and people that I know, people in this church and people in other churches that I've been a part of. I've seen the word of God just work in people's life. That's how I know it's to be true. Because it has power. And say, well, the Bible is just man's opinion. It's just all written by man. It's not God's word. Then where has God revealed himself? Then who is God? That would be my next question. Is it in the Quran? I have a hard time believing that. Is it in the Tao Te Ching? Is it in some other holy writing out there? Is it another some sacred text that doesn't have power? That it might have a lot of, you know, relatable things that just philosophically, just things that we can relate to on a human level, but offers no explanation for who God is, or how we got here, or answer any of the questions of life, why we're here, where we're going when we die. All these questions that philosophers struggle with and ponder over, the Bible just has crystal clear answers for. If it's not the word of God, then where is God? Where has God revealed himself? You'd have to determine that he hasn't, and that God is hiding from us, and that God doesn't want to be found. But we believe that God has revealed himself in the word of God. And that revelation is supernatural. For God to reveal himself to us, I mean, it is an act of God, isn't it? It's supernatural. Thus, the Bible is a supernatural book. That's why it works effectually in them also that believe, because it's a spiritual book with spiritual power. It's supernatural. You would go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I'll read that again. And it says that those things which are revealed are what? They belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, meaning this. The words of this law are the things which are revealed. That's what the Bible plainly says, that it claims to be the Word of God, that it declares itself to be those very things which God has revealed to us. And that's a supernatural revelation. Now, we're talking specifically this morning, preaching specifically about, you know, this idea of revelation. And when we can really break that up into two categories. You have the supernatural revelation, which I've talked about just for a moment here, but I want to bear in here towards the end, and probably what I'll have to, you know, get into the rest of it later tonight but I want to bear in on the natural revelation that God has given to all men, okay? So we have the natural, and we have the supernatural, or what we can call the general revelation of God to man. Meaning this, that, you know, there is knowledge of God that can be derived from what? From just the natural world, isn't there? There is a knowledge of God that can be observed in the natural world, and that is accessible to all men throughout all creation. If you look there in Romans chapter 1, look at verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Meaning we can look at things in the creation of the world and understand some things about God, things that are invisible, things that cannot be observed in the natural world. For example, the existence of God. You know, we look at the natural world and say that's proof that God exists. The delicate balance that nature is in. You know, science starts with about nature and how complex it is. And everything looks like it's designed. Everything looks like it's, you know, Swiss watch or something like that, and say, monkeys must have put this together millions of years ago. Someone must have just thrown all these parts together and rattled them around for a while, and poof, out came this great, you know, intricate mechanism called a wristwatch. But that's what a lot of people believe. You know, we laugh at that. It is funny, but that's exactly what they're saying, just on a much bigger scale. They're looking at the natural world and seeing how complex it is and how delicate it all is and what a perfect balance it's all held in. And they're saying, wow, that's amazing. That all just came from a bunch of ooze that, you know, that spat out some kind of, you know, it rained on a rock and we're all here. I mean, that's what they believe. And look, that's as much as a statement of faith of anything that I've said here tonight or this morning. You know, that's something you have to believe by faith. He says there, verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. We are the things that are made. A man looks at the things which are clearly seen and understands the things that are invisible of God perfectly. He says they are understood. God has revealed himself in the natural world to all men. He said in Isaiah, I'll read to you, go to Romans chapter 2. To whom then will you liken me? Who shall I be equal? Saith the Lord, the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and behold who hath created these things and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So we see that God has revealed himself in the natural world just generally to all men, to all mankind. So, you know, we can see that natural, but it's also, you know, observable even in human history. You know, even we see things that, you know, archaeologists figure this out. You know, they read about the stories in the Old Testament where things happen, and then they go dig up some artifact and say, well, that confirms. And they say, oh, yeah, these were the cultures and that existed in the Bible times, and the Bible lines up with history. Should say the history lines up with the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. You know, the things that God has done, people have written about. I mean, it's no coincidence that, like, every major culture in the world has a story about what? A great flood that covered the whole earth. Even, you know, down in the darkest, remote areas of some Amazon somewhere, there's some myth where you know, some guy a long time ago tried to chop down a tree and it just all this water started pouring out and it never stopped and then the whole earth was flooded. They're just trying to explain how it happened because it happened. And we're surrounded by evidence of the flood. I mean, we got one right up here, right in our state called the Grand Canyon. So it's the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. It's even observable in human history. But again, these are all just things that we use to bolster the faith that we already have. It's revealed in human conscience. If you look at Romans chapter 2, look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. He's saying here, look, the law witness, either for them or against them, either accusing or else excusing one another, saying, that's right, that's wrong. I'm accusing that, I'll excuse this. Because that law of God is written on the hearts of all men. It's revealed in our human conscience. Now, here's the thing about, we'll say, well, what's the point of natural or general revelation? Well, it does prove to man that there is a God, but it is limited. God has limited the fact that it doesn't testify to everything about God, does it? They can't just look at nature and understand the personality of God. They can't understand, you know, salvation just through observing. They can just understand there is a God. It testifies of his existence. It testifies of his power. It testifies of his intelligence. It does not testify of salvation. Okay? Man is actually condemned, when you think about it, by natural revelation. When man understands that there is a God, you know, and fails to seek after him, or tries to, you know, create God in his own image, you know, he's basically condemned himself. Really, natural revelation just condemns man. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sinned entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So man looks at creation, and what he should recognize is that there's sin, that it's condemned, that it's flawed. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The creature was made subject unto vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So, look, it takes more than just, you know, this general natural revelation that we can see in nature and in the observable universe to get man saved because of the fact that creation itself has been marred by sin. It's imperfect. It says it right there. It's been delivered. It needs to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, right? Meaning it is corrupt. That it groans and travails in pain together. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So as we're going into the series, I'm just trying to lay the groundwork. That yes, we believe the King James Bible is the written word of God. That it is the preserved, inerrant word of God for English-speaking people. And we believe that by faith. And one of the reasons we believe that is because of the fact that God has to exist, and therefore God has to reveal himself to us. And that God has done that or he hasn't. And when we read this book, when we read the King James Bible, and we see the power that it has in so many different ways, we determine that, yes, God has revealed himself through the Word of God. We believe that. We come to the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. But I want us to close on this. I say, well, that's great. You know, you got a real philosophical argument up there this morning. You know, you're really teasing the intellect. But how do you apply this to your life? What's the practical application? Well, think about the fact that God has revealed himself. And we have, you know, we have this treasure in the King James Bible of the special revelation. But all mankind has a general revelation just through nature itself. You know, there's a lot of people that are living today that are looking around going, there is a God. But they don't know who he is. They don't know how to get saved. They don't know about Jesus. You know, there's kids today that don't even know who Jesus is. You say, who's Jesus? Well, I don't know. You go talk to him in Easter. What's Easter about, the Easter Bunny? What's Christmas about, Santa Claus? They haven't even heard the Christmas story. even in America. Now, it's rare, but it is happening. And you know what? The track that we're on, it probably won't be long until that's commonplace. Where they're certainly ignorant of a lot of the Bible stories anymore. They don't know about Samson. They don't know about Gideon. They don't know a lot about these stories. They could tell you all about SpongeBob SquarePants. They can tell you about Pokemon and everything else, but they don't know any of the Bible stories. Meaning this is that, you know, God has revealed himself to all mankind. We're special in the fact that we believe by faith that God has revealed it to himself specifically in the Word of God. And there's a lot of people out there, they don't know what this book says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, the people that are out there that are lost, the Bible says that they're blinded. The Satan, the God of this world, has blinded their minds. Unless what? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Meaning this, they don't have to stay that way. You know, if we'll take this and shine it on them, you know, they will, and they can get saved. They're not all going to get saved. But they can at least hear what God has to say. They can at least hear the gospel. So when we're out preaching the gospel, you know, we're not just out there doing that to bring back a number. And I'm not against numbers. We're not about there to just trying to make ourselves feel better. We're not out there just because we haven't got anything better to do. You know, when you're going out to preach the gospel, think about the fact that you're carrying a God's revelation to a lost sinner that is impossible for them to know without you. And say, well, you know, God has given all this revelation. He has, but it's limited. There are some things about God that only you can share through his word. That there's people out there that will go their whole lives without knowing things about God unless we go and show them. That's what preaching the gospel is. It's revealing to the sinner what is otherwise impossible to know about God. The Bible, and you don't believe that, we'll go 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, isn't that what he said in 2 Corinthians 4? That the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, should is a maybe there. It should, it could. It doesn't mean it's necessarily going to shine unto them. Unless we go and shine it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 20. This, you know, in light of that truth, you know, that gives a new twist on this, familiar verse. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." We beseech you in Christ's stead, right? God did beseech you by us. You know, when we're carrying this message, when we're carrying the message of the gospel, we are carrying not just God's general, natural revelation to all man. We are carrying a supernatural revelation to man, a special revelation to man through his word. And that supernatural, that special revelation, you know, God's revelation of himself through specific acts that are recorded in the Bible, those are things that, and that's a whole other sermon. You know, and that's something that I'll get into tonight or perhaps next week. But I wanted to start this series off with that, talking about, you know, the revelation. We'll get into the inspiration and the preservation and all of that as we go along. But it's important to understand that when we're starting in a series like this, when we're talking about the King James Bible and why we're King James only, why we believe this is the Word of God, that first of all, we believe that by faith. But that's not an illogical thing. We can read the Word of God and say, it all makes sense. We read the Word of God and it clicks for us. We read the Word of God and it confirms what we've already known in our hearts the whole time. Okay? So we'll go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving it to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be found reading it daily. And Lord, not just hearing it, Lord, but doing the things that are written, that we can have a blessed life. And Father, I pray that you would just keep us safe as we go. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go this morning.